Good morning. Great to be out. Glorious day again that the Lord's provided us. Actually, every day that He gives us on this planet Earth is a glorious day, an opportunity to serve Him. And as Phil said, I hope speaks for all of us in his prayer that we've anticipated this time. It's always great. On one occasion, David said, "I was glad when they said, it's time to go to the house of the Lord." Hopefully, we all feel that way. Great to be able to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to spend this time together. We're going to be picking up again this morning in Ephesians, and we're going to have this particular lesson, and then we're going to take a break at least for a week before we come back to this particular book. Don't want to just take the time to go all the way through the book. I think that gets a little tedious for us when it's in sermon form. And so we'll take a little break because I think there's kind of a logical breaking point here anyway as we look at this lesson this morning, and then we'll look at some other things that the Lord permits us to gather in the weeks to come. We discussed last time just one thought, really, and that thought was where we are without Jesus Christ. Because as Paul is writing this letter, and he's talked about the incredible blessings in chapter 1, and has talked about the prayer that he prays for all of these saints at the end of chapter 1, and then kind of takes that little aside and talks about Jesus and him being head of all things to the church, and that he's that way and in that position because God raised him up. And he focused the last part of his prayer on the idea of the power of God to raise Jesus up and to seat him at his right hand in the authority that Jesus has. And then in chapter 2, what we found out was he said, understand where you were, because getting the perspective is absolutely key to understanding the point that he's going to make next. And so he said, we were dead in our trespasses. That's what he says about them. He says, understand, you were dead in your trespasses. He says, secondly, he says, we were walking, or they were walking with the world and with the devil. That was the course that they were choosing. That's the course that without Jesus Christ we chose. And it's interesting that Paul says it wasn't only them, but he says all of us were that way. He says that all of us, and that should not have bled over like that, sorry, but that indicates that all of us were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That he says, in including himself, this is the, even those that were religious in their mind, even those that were thinking about their relationship with God, without Jesus Christ, he says, prior to that time. So even those of us, or those of you, I wasn't, but those of you who were raised in a home where your parents were Christians and you were trying to do what was right, prior to putting on Jesus Christ in your life, he says, that's where your life was. You were dead in trespasses. It doesn't matter how basically good you were living your life. He says you were dead in your trespasses. And then he's going to, in doing so, create a little dilemma for us, because we've already looked at, back in chapter 1, that he has a goal for us. Paul had a goal for them and a goal for us as well. And the goal that he has versus the condition they were in creates a little bit of a dilemma. That dilemma is, how can such sons, he says they were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. How is it that they, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, could ever become blameless and holy, since that's the goal he has for us? That's what he was praying on their behalf. That's what he said all the spiritual blessings were for. That God gave us all these blessings in order that we might be blameless and holy. So there's the dilemma. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're walking according to the world. You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And yet God's goal for you and God's goal for me is that we be blameless and holy. How's that happen? And I think that's where he takes us next. And I think if we miss that dilemma, if we miss that point, miss that question, as in some other passages, when we get into this next section that deals with our salvation, it's easy to miss the point. And I'll tell you in a few moments about a conversation that I had. I mentioned that last week. But I'll tell you about the conversation because it just kind of boggled my mind to be posed with the question or the statement that was put before me. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I think this lesson is simple, and we're going to make several points because I think he makes several points. What he does is in this passage, he helps us understand that there is salvation by grace through faith. But he's going to say it involves several things. There's several things involved in this whole salvation of mankind that he's going to address here. And I think he's addressing it for a purpose again, to help us understand something once we understand the nature of what he's saying. He's trying to get us to get the right perspective on things. So understand where you were, he says. And he says, now let me help you understand where you are. Here's where you were before you put on Christ. Here's where you are after you've put on Christ. And why that is so critically important to our lives on this earth. He's going to say several things. A couple of these will move rather quickly through because it doesn't require a great deal of explanation. He just wants to make sure that they grasp the significance of the things that he is saying. And I want us to, even though we're going to make several points, I want us to focus on the conclusion that is drawn because I think that really is going to be the key to the passage. First, he says that this involves the great love of God. Did you notice what he said? He said, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love. Salvation, he says, first and foremost is God initiated. It is stimulated by God. It is because of God's great love. Everything that we have, all those blessings that he talked about in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, all of that that comes through Jesus Christ, he says, you have to understand the starting point, obviously, is God. That seems like a foregone conclusion, but he says, understand, it isn't anything to do with you that motivated this. It was because of God's great love. In John chapter 3, when he tells us, for God so loved the world, that's the same point that Paul's making. He's saying, understand, it is the love of God that is the basis of all salvation. Because Paul described it also when he wrote to the Romans, saying, it had nothing to do with us, and that's obvious because it happened while we were enemies with God. We love our children. I love my wife. I love my mother. I love her father. I love my brothers, my sister. Now, I'm not saying there's never any challenges in executing that love, especially when you talk about love your children. As you're raising them, there are some challenges to the liking side of that. But we love our children unconditionally because they're our children. But I would tell you, it's not difficult for me when God says, Mark, you need to love your children, or you need to love your wife. I understand that so well. It's difficult when he says, you need to love those that spitefully use you, your enemies. You need to love those that hate you. I mean, we don't even like that word, do we? It just makes us cringe. If somebody walks up to you and says, I hate you, it isn't even easy to respond, I understand that, but I love you. And as hard as it is to respond that way, it's harder even to demonstrate that. He says that's the greatness of God's love. That's why John wrote, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us." He said, I'm telling you, this is an incredible love of God, that He should want us as His children. He says, that's incredible. Why does that happen? Because also in John, in 1 John chapter 4, he says, it's all based on the fact that God is love. It is the very defining characteristic of God Himself. So he says, it involves, salvation involves first the love of God. And he says, secondly, because of the love of God, it involves the rich, well, let's see if we can get that one point at a time. It involves the rich mercy of God. Don't you love these descriptions? Because God, who is rich in mercy. Wow. That word in the Greek is eleos. It means an outward manifestation of pity. That's what mercy is. Why do you pity someone? What's the emotion that's stimulated in that? There's a compassion. You have pity on someone because you feel for them. You hurt for them. It says, because God loves us so much and saw the condition that we were in, it stimulated in Him compassion. And He's rich in mercy to extend that toward us. He reaches that out to all. How many times in the New Testament, as you read through the Gospels, does it say of Jesus that when He looked out on those that were in the multitude, what did it say that He felt? I mean, He saw a lot of things. He said a lot of things. But repeatedly it said He felt compassion. He hurt for them. And He says, understand, the salvation that we have is because God's great love has made Him rich in mercy, and He's going to extend that to us. A manifestation of His pity. I love you deeply, and it hurts me that you are lost. It hurts me that you are wandering, that you are dead in your sin. What am I going to do about that? He says, I'll manifest that pity to you by giving you my Son so that you can see the mercy that He extends. He says, understand, that is where salvation starts. It starts with the great love and with the mercy of God. Then he says it involves some other things as well. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And I love this because he's going to talk about grace, but I'm telling you, here's where grace really begins. This is kind of the previous two points were the beginning point of salvation. Here's where grace enters into this equation. He says, God did something for you and did something for me. He made us alive. Though we were dead, now remember what he said before, Christ died, and the same power that made him alive, he says, made you alive with him. Not will someday make you alive with him. That'll happen as well. We'll live eternally when Christ comes again. There will be an eternal side of that, but he says right now, he's made you alive. You were dead, and he made you alive with Jesus Christ. He doesn't describe how that happens here. He doesn't describe in Colossians when he's writing them in Ephesians when that happens. He does in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, he talks about the whole idea of being made alive together with Christ when we were raised up with Him, when we were baptized into Christ. He talks about that whole scenario that made us alive. He talks about that in Romans when he talks about that we were baptized into Christ and we were raised in newness of life. But he says, we've got that new life. He made me alive. I was dead, and He made me alive. But what he does want them to understand here is why it happened. And it's because God loved you and loved me so much Because God is rich in mercy and great in His love, He made me alive again. Now, I just want you to think about grace as it's associated with that, because He'll come to that in just a second. Because the next thing He says is, not only did He make me alive, He says He raised me up and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See what He's saying? I'm talking about right now, present. Not someday. Not that He's going to someday take you to heaven. He's saying you need to understand you have been resurrected in that sense, spiritually. That's the whole significance of Romans chapter 6. He says there was a burial, there was a death, there was a raising. We have been resurrected. We shall someday, in the likeness of Christ, also be. He tells us that. But He says right now, we've been raised up to sit with Jesus Christ. Is that important? That is important. And there's a purpose behind all of that. He says that's all our present condition. He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So He says here's the point. He's saying the mercy of God was extended out to everybody. He says, but there's something involved for you as well. Not everybody responded to the great mercy of God. And that's hard to imagine. I look back now and think of the fact that it took somebody 3 years to teach me the gospel of Christ, living in a life not where somebody was taking me from a basically good into a better understanding. You know, it wasn't like Ralph was serving the purpose of pulling me aside and showing me the Scriptures more perfectly like they did with Apollos. I didn't remotely follow or have any interest in anything godly prior to that time in my life. So He was trying to take me out of really the rat hole of life that I should have understood and bring me into a relationship with Christ. And I took 3 years. 3 years to respond to that incredible message of what God had done for me. I look back on that. I'm thankful the Lord gave me that time. Thankful He's given me all the time since then. But does it ever amaze you that people see who God is and understand what God has done and do not accept the offer that He puts on the table? He's saying we have to do something here. There is a faith involved. He goes on to say in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There are some that believe that statement is the gift of God references the faith. I don't think that it does. I think it references the salvation. I don't think he's saying that my faith is a gift of God. That God only moves on certain ones to have the faith, and He gives them that gift. I think faith is my willingness to submit my mind to God, to trust Him in what He has done. I think he's saying the salvation is a gift of God. And he needs them to see that it is a gift of God. Because that's where he takes them for the conclusion of all of this. Let me tell you about the conversation that I had. Because it was a conversation with more than one person, but involving only my brethren in Christ. Where one brother made the statement, it doesn't matter what we do. Grace will cover everything. Now, if you want to just stop there and let's have a theological discussion of that, then I would have to tell him, I agree with you absolutely and completely in the sense of there's nothing I can do that grace can't cover. We sing a song, Grace Greater than our sin. And I think that's absolutely true. There is nothing that is so bad that the great love and the mercy and the grace of God cannot cover it. But it doesn't matter what we do. And so I thought, well, maybe he just phrased that wrong. His follow-up statement was, if we get drunk, it doesn't matter because the grace of God. What we need to do is just love God and try to act like Jesus, and grace will cover all that we do. It doesn't matter how we behave. I'm telling you, that's a misunderstanding of grace. And I think that's what Paul's going to help them to understand in this passage, as he does in others as well. And I think here's why it's a misunderstanding. I think you've jumped into the wrong playing field entirely. The wrong questions are even being entertained. Paul's saying it's a gift of God. Now he responds to that. I'm telling you, if you understand grace, if you truly understand grace, there is no question that the temptation to entertain that question comes into mind. If you truly understand the greatness of grace. There's a side of that. Now, it doesn't mean you have to give into that. But there's a side of that that was posed in Romans chapter 6. And I think that's exactly what Paul was dealing with. Paul anticipating that, said, so what shall we say? After he talked about the incredible grace of God. So what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin? He's saying that's a logical question to entertain when you understand there is nothing you can do that is so evil that God cannot cover it. He said that's a logical question. But he says you can't allow yourself to entertain that thought and to give in to that thought. So he says, may it never be, or God forbid, or how can we even think that way? I think is what Paul is saying. How can you even think in those kind of terms? He's saying, let's go back and understand the nature of what the grace is even there for. He said, it is faith, not by my works. There's never a way that I can work and therefore merit salvation. But he says, the very reason that God saved me, the very reason that God created me, was in order that I might do those good works. That is his purpose for me in life. He says, you have to understand that. You're asking the wrong question or making the wrong kinds of statements or on the wrong part of the playing field when the idea is it doesn't matter what we do. Paul is saying it does matter what you do. God died so you could live the life he wants you to live. He says, it's that important. Years ago, I'm a big Andy Griffith fan. The old shows. Love to still turn on whatever he's on. MTV, or MeTV, not MTV. Can't imagine Andy on MTV. Though I do have his greatest hits album. You can ask me about that sometime. You think in terms of that old show, and if you can remember that, there was always trying to teach some kind of lessons, and there was always some kind of morality behind all what they were doing. On one occasion, Andy walks into the gas station where Gomer's working. You may remember this show. There's a little smoldering fire in a barrel where Gomer has put some oily rags. Gomer's sleeping at the gas station. Andy walks in, calls his name. Gomer doesn't wake up. So Andy quickly puts a lid on the oil fire, and it was just really some smoldering rags, and that's all it took. He just grabbed a lid, put it on. It was out. He woke Gomer up, says, Gomer, you can't put those rags in there. The thing was on fire. And Gomer, in his normal way of reacting to things, just went overboard. You saved my life, Andy. You remember that show? Did anybody ever see that show? Man, he started going out early in the morning before work, and he caught a mess of fish and brought it in so that the tailors could have it for breakfast. And he's washing Andy's car, and he's down at the police station. He's not doing anything at the gas station anymore. I'm thinking he's quit his job in order that he can only live to serve Andy. I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you need to understand what grace is all about. Grace isn't to tell you you have permission. When I understand what God did for me, he says, how could I not want to live every moment for him? How could I ever think it doesn't matter what I do? It does matter what I do. The grace of God shows me that it matters. He's created me to live this kind of life. I got to thinking about this because I can tell you one of the hardest things as you go through different stages of life. You fight different battles at different times. We understand that. And I'm talking about just emotional battles and the strain. And, you know, when you're raising children, there's some hard times raising children through the teen years and all the things that go with that. And it just requires some dedication. And sometimes it creates great concern in you. We understand that. But then the kids are all gone and you get a little bit farther along in life and you get to where I am now, you know, and I'm 60, my mother's 90. And I can tell you, without question, one of the hardest things in life to deal with right now, for me, is knowing that I am here and she is there. And that there are things you would like to do for the person that dedicated the amount of years they dedicated to your life. And you know, but you can't. You're here. They are there. Now, she's being taken care of, and I'm thankful to the Lord that I've got a brother and sister-in-law that live right there in Ocala with her, and another brother that lives in Tampa that helps to take care of her. It isn't that she is not being taken care of. I'm saying there's a part of you inside that makes you feel like, I wish I could be there because I want to do because she did. He's saying that's what grace ought to do from God. How could we ever take a position that it doesn't matter? He's saying you can't approach sin that way. That's not what grace is even about. God says you are saved by grace so that you can live the way you're supposed to live. And I think that's the point that he's making. I think God would have us to understand that seeing grace means serving God. And if you are not giving him your all, you are missing the whole point of grace. Grace isn't there to tell you that you can be forgiven over and over again, though you can. Grace is there to tell you what God has done so that you can respond to that. I came across these two quotes, not mine, somebody else's, but I thought they make the point well. Grateful law-keeping is the saved sinner's response to received grace. However you want to look at that, but I think what he's saying is, gratefully doing what God asked me to do, that is my response. I couldn't be more happy than to live the way that he tells me to live. Why? Because of what he gave me. Secondly, he said, law-keeping out of love is the true path to holiness. I think that's true. That's not a law focus. That's a grace focus. And Paul says that's what we have to have. You can't have a law focus. All service to God, all obedience to His Word is grace-focused. It's us falling down prostrate before God and saying, you gave your Son for me. What can I do for you? Just help me understand that. I think that's the point of the grace of God. It does matter what we do. Not that grace can't cover it. Oh, I'm so thankful every day of the magnitude of grace. Because in my own life, it has covered some things that you would think nobody but God would cover that. And that's true. And in the lives of others, maybe some of you, you can feel the same way. There are things that God has covered that nobody else would cover. But he did. I'm grateful for that. The only question is, do I respond? And how do I respond? I can't respond by focusing on the greatness of what he can cover. I'd rather focus on what he's already covered for me and what I ought to do about it. Show him that I love him as much as I can in the way that he loves me. If you're not a Christian, I think that's what the grace of God is about. He says, God gave his son so that you could have life and be raised and sit with Christ so that you could live here so that others could see the grace of God. Wow, what a great blessing that is. We hope you'll respond if you're not a Christian. If you don't know how, talk to us. We'd like to talk to you about that burial, that resurrection and newness of life through the waters of baptism. For those of us that are Christians, may we never lean toward the other side of that question, that it doesn't matter. May we always think, how hard can I work for God because of what God has done for me? If we can help you respond, let us know while we stand and sing.